It is a blessing and a privilege to be able to just get up in front of this group of people and talk to you about what God's been putting on my heart. And today we're going to look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, if you want to turn there and follow along. And see what the Word of God has for us today. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, just pray for your Spirit to move in our hearts, to open our eyes and our ears. Help us to see you with fresh eyes. Father, help our hearts to be sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Lord, help us to be a people inflamed and impassioned, moving toward the goal that you set before us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible tells us, you know, that Jesus has made opened a new way into the Holy of Holies, and that we are to encourage one another more and more as we see the day approaching. And I wanted to share with you one of the things that I've recognized in my own life and that I see as a pattern throughout history is that we have the habit, the tendency to forget. We have a tendency to forget the big picture, to lose focus on the thing that is the most important. And we can get consumed by the worries, the cares, and the pleasures of life. So that instead of being focused on what the main thing is, we've gotten distracted and we're not really living for the big picture, but for other things. And I've seen this in my own life. And as a means of staying focused, I have a 3x5 index card, you know, on my office in front of my desk. And it just says, "Do you want revival? Do you want revival?" And I asked myself this question. You know, I use the word revival, and I realize that in your minds, when you hear the word revival, something comes into focus. You know, we all have different experiences in the past of what a revival is, whether that's, you know, a tent meeting or something that's very emotional, or, you know, the other side of that coin where it leads us. But for me, when I use the word revival, what I mean is indicating a desire to move toward God. Am I moving toward God, or am I stagnant? Am I moving into what God is calling me into? Am I moving into what God is calling me to be, or am I holding back? Am I stuck? And really what this comes down to is what am I focused on? Where is the focus of my heart today? What am I looking at? Because it's easy to forget. It's easy to be living life and not be moving in response to the day that we see approaching. In Luke 21, in verse 34, it says, "Watch yourselves, or your hearts will be weighed down by drunkenness, by the cares of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware." There is a day coming which we should be focused on and moving toward And that is the day when we see Jesus face to face. You know, when we come to church every week, we are coming with the anticipation of entering into the presence of God. The veil that separated the church from the Holy of Holies, the place where the God manifested himself, was ripped in half the day that Jesus died on the cross. And he said, "It is finished." That, you know, in the Old Testament, no one could see God and live. Even when Abraham was up on the... I'm going to confuse my stories here. Even when Abraham was on the mountain giving the Ten Commandments, God covered him so that he couldn't see his face. He let him see his backside. Because when we come into the presence of God, we are usually very aware of our own unholiness. We see Peter in the boat when it's revealed to him who Christ is. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a wicked man." We see the prophet Isaiah, when he stands in the presence of God, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people." This is the prophet speaking of, you know, and if the prophet is in front of God, he's like, "Woe is me, because, you know, God's so holy, and my eyes have seen God, and he's convicted to the core of who he is, that I shouldn't be here, that I'm not worthy to stand in the presence of God. I'm convicted to the core of my being, and like a cockroach, I want to crawl out of the light into the dark, because this is convicting me." That's the presence of God. We have a tendency to forget that that's our goal. In Luke chapter 17, verse 26, it says that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And so, you know, maybe you remember the story of Noah. Noah was called on by God to build an ark because it had grieved God to his heart that he created man, because their intention was always only wickedness. Continual wickedness. And what did it look like? Well, people were just living life. They were getting married. They were going on vacation. They were saving for retirement. They were adding on to their house. They were saving up money to buy a new car. They were planning their next trip and their next vacation. They were doing all of these things. They were just living their lives. And when Christ come back, it starts to rain, and the door to the ark is shut, and everybody's going to realize that, you know, Noah, this quack down at the end of the street, he's been building this massive boat miles from the ocean for like 75 years, and he said that God said he's going to destroy the earth, but everybody's like, whatever. Everybody's just living life. That's how it's going to be when God returns. And we got to ask ourselves, well, if that's how it's going to be when God returns, where's the church? Because the Bible tells us that if you see danger coming and you don't say nothing, their blood will be on your hands. And so the church, when they see the day coming, when they say, "Oh my goodness, you know, Christ is coming back and he's going to judge the quick and the dead, and we're going to stand before the judgment seat, and you're going to have to give an account for your life. And if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, if you haven't given up your life trying to save yourself and given your life over to being saved by Jesus, you're going to suffer eternally." It's easy to forget that. And the Bible tells us that the church isn't screaming from the housetops that danger's coming. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah, where there was just one guy building the boat for over 50 years. And everybody else was swept away. It's easier to forget what we're living for. David was a man after God's own heart, and even though as a young man, he had this amazing faith, you know? In our nation today, there are things that are standing against, that are opposing freedom of speech, and this idea that all men are created equal, endowed by God with certain inalienable rights. There are forces coming in opposition to that. And today, more than ever, we need somebody that can stand up and say, who is this unclean thing that defies the armies of the living God? To be strong and courageous and to take a stand on truth, even when it might cost you your life. But it's easy to forget, and David forgot, and later in life, he drifts away from God. The nation of Israel, you know, God goes in and they're slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and God does miraculous signs and wonders. You know, he brings the plagues on Egypt. Finally, Pharaoh says, let the people go. Get out of here. Good grief. Good riddance. Be gone with you. And so Israelites, they go out into the wilderness to worship God, and you know, they cross the Red Sea, and they see Egypt coming after them. They're terrified. They see the sea close. It destroys Pharaoh and all his armies. And they're all on the other side of the Red Sea, and they sing a new song because they're experiencing the power of God at work in their life. And when they trust God and they follow God, God starts taking care of their enemies, and they're all excited. And then the Bible tells us a week later, they're like, man, I wish we had just died in Egypt because we don't have no food. There's no water. Moses, why did you bring us out here? Complaining how bad it is. Do you know, and the taxes are so high, and food costs have gone up so much, and I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, it's like God can do a miraculous thing. He can overcome death. But then we can go a few short steps later, and we're looking at our life, and we've forgotten the God who overcomes the grave, the God who can walk on water, the God who creates and sustains all things by the power of his word. We can forget that God, and we can look at our circumstances, and we can be affected by our circumstances in such a way that we cower in fear rather than taking a stand. When God brought the nation of Israel into the promised land, he brought them to the Jordan River, and he stopped it. You know, it's flooding, so the Jordan River is flowing in full force, and he stops it, and it just starts backing up. You know, this isn't like the Red Sea where, well, maybe it was the wind blowing one direction all day, caused the tide to run back, and that's how God did it. No, the river just stops flowing, like somebody puts their hand there. It says, And it keeps on flowing the other way, and it dries up. And after they cross, God tells Joshua to tell one guy from, you know, each of the 12 tribes to go down into the riverbed, and they're to take up a stone, and they're to bring it up onto the shore, and they're to stack the stones, and to stack 12 stones. And he says, when your children ask you, what is the meaning of these stones, you're to tell them that it's a memorial. Tell them all the things that God has done. Tell them how God stopped the Jordan River. Tell them how God parted the Red Sea. Tell them how God fed you with manna in the wilderness. Tell them how your clothes didn't wear out. Tell them all the great things God's done. Because the real concern is when you get in there and you're fat and happy because you got houses you didn't build and vineyards that you didn't plant, and everything's easy, and there's super stores full of food, and you don't even have to ask God for the food this day, you know, because you got so much. When you become into this place, this promised land flowing with milk and honey, and you're blessed, don't forget God. And what did they do? They forgot God. In fact, they get to a place where they say, we want a king to rule over us. And I can't even begin to tell you, you know, it's like in the person of Jesus Christ, God has given us the means to enter into the presence of God, to go beyond the vow that kept people separated from, kept the profane thing from the holy thing, that kept man from the presence of God. You couldn't just walk into the presence of God. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn from the top up to the bottom. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be baptized into the Spirit of the Almighty God of the universe. You must be born again. And we can forget that too, right? Nations forget, people forget, churches forget. The church at Ephesus, you know, this is in the New Testament. It's in the book of Revelation. John is on the island of Patmos, and he's been exiled there. And God gives him a revelation, and he tells him to write to the seven churches. All these churches were in the country of Turkey. None of them are there now, but the church is still here. Does that make sense? The buildings and the places, they may or may not still be there. But this word of freedom that God has given us through Jesus Christ is an amazing thing. And so we have the greatest power in the world given to us. And we can be like Israel. We can have this thing that will lead to peace, that will lead to happiness, that will lead to life and prosperity. And we can say, you know what? I think I want what the world wants. And, you know, that's Israel. They said, we want a king to rule over us. So they had a choice. They could be, the nation could be led by God, and when they were led by God, none of their enemies could stand before them. God was faithful. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be here with you. I'm going to take care of you. And that's what God did. And they saw that. And then they said, nah, we want a king. We want to be like other countries. You know, they got a king. Why can't we have a king? They forgot. They forgot how serious this is. So they got their king, and he wasn't a good one. Churches can forget. The church of Ephesus, you know, maybe they were in the world like we are, and they're like, man, we need revival. Have you been outside? Have you seen what's going on? People are worshiping dead things. You know, it's like, it's weird out here. But they said, you know what, hey, we should have a revival. We can fund it. We've got enough money. We can just do whatever we want to do. We can do a program. We can do a VBS. We can put an ad on during the Super Bowl. You know, there's nothing stopping us because we've become rich. And what they didn't realize is that they quit entering in through the veil. You know, they'd become like the Pharisees who Jesus said, you know, you don't enter in. It's like you've got the means, you've got the key to the kingdom. All power and authority has been given to you, but you're not going to use it because you want to be like the world. And you're forfeiting. You're forfeiting something amazing for something that's perishing. Churches forget. The church of Ephesus forgot their first love. What is a church that has forgotten their first love? It's not a church. It's lukewarm complacency. It's the type of people that Jesus has said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you're not hot nor cold. You're complacent. You're just going through the motions. You're not seeking to enter into the presence of God, to be transformed into the divine nature through your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're not seeking a supernatural, spiritual transformation taking place on a heart level within you. You're just living life. You're just showing up. It's not real. You've forgotten. Churches forget. This church forgot, or it has a story. How many people know why we're called True North? There's a reason. There's a reason why this church is named True North. It's because a group of people saw that a church can forget to keep their eyes on the most important thing. And they can get caught up in superficial things and trying to please people. And, you know, you got this group of people coming, and if you say the wrong thing, they might not come. And, well, if they don't come, then we don't make our budget. So, you know, you got to be seeker sensitive, because that's what we're, you know. And so a church can, so this church is called True North because they said, man, it's easy to forget. It's easy to take your eyes off of the main thing and start following other things until you're not really even a church, you know. You're just going through the motions. The Bible tells us that without vision, people perish. And having sight is not having vision. You know, deers have sight. They can see. In fact, they can eat grass next to the road that the cars are screaming by all day long. But they'll walk out there at night and they'll see the headlights. And they're like, huh, what's that? And they'll stand there. And they don't have the vision to see that that's the same cars that have been out there all day long. You know, vision is having the ability to see danger coming and the common sense to get out of the way. And we are in a nation today that, and I want to tell you, if you can't see the day that's coming, danger is coming. And it's not a new danger. It's the same danger that recycles itself throughout this world since the beginning of time. Historically speaking, there is a spirit that, you know, that is coming that wants to kill and destroy. And it comes in many names. Marxism. gender equality, DEI. You know, it took Ronald Reagan in the 1980s to say that the Soviet Union was an evil empire before people caught on to the fact that you are a nation of people. You are evil or not evil, depending on what you're looking at. Do you want revival? If you want revival, look at the cross. If you want revival, look at Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes on Jesus so that you don't become weary. And it's easy to get weary. It's easy to get into a place in life where we've lost our passion and our drive. And a lot of times that happens because, you know, as a church, we're going somewhere. We have a destination. And we have an origin. We came from a place where we met Jesus at the cross and we believed in him. That's our origin story. You must be born again. Either you've been baptized into the Spirit of God or you haven't. And it's by faith that you come to this. So if you obedience comes first. Do you believe what you heard? The Holy Spirit will testify to what's true. Just follow him. But often in life, what happens is we'll start out following God, and God will lead us into a career or a job or a place, and we'll get confident in our own ability, and we'll start to trust in the security of the thing. And so when God comes along and says, all right, it's time to leave that all behind. I don't think so. And fear sets in. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? And there's all these, we got all these reasons for why we can't do what God's asking us to do. But the Bible's very serious. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit testifies to what is true. And if you start saying, I hear what's true, but I don't think so, because if I did that, what will people say? What will people think? What will people do? And for the first time in my life, I think we're coming to a point where saying things that the world opposes could really cost you. And it's easy to forget. It's easy to lose sight. And when we lose, without vision, people perish. And so it's easy to become a group of people standing in the road debating what that light is. Talking about how bad that light is. But we need a vision from God. We need to know as individuals, you make up the church of God's church. And for us to be able to do the work that is prepared in advance for us that God has for his church, you have to go into your prayer closet and get alone with Jesus. You have to be transformed through the renewing of your mind. You have to partake in God's divine nature through your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, because if there is not a Holy Spirit leading the church, you're going to see a nation turned into hell. When Alex de Tocqueville came to America in the 1700s, I think it was, he said that the greatness of America didn't lie in her commodious harbors. It wasn't in her industry. It wasn't in the Industrial Revolution. But it was in the fire in the pulpits of the churches. And that fire isn't persuasive speech. That was the Apostle Paul. He says, I didn't come to you with convincing argument or persuasive speech, but I claim not to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Because it is at the preaching of Christ, at the cross and him crucified and resurrected, that the Holy Spirit does something in our heart and he testifies to us about what is true. And this is why the Bible says, you can say what you want about Jesus, you can say what you want about God, but don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's leading you into truth. And if for some reason something keeps you back from following that truth, you're going to lose your vision. Just like the Israelites, right? God had a vision for them. He was leading them into the promised land. And they wouldn't go. In spite of everything they had seen God do, in spite of how God had shown up for them over and over again, in spite of the fact how they had defeated enemies greater than themselves, bigger than themselves, more armored than themselves. You know, it's like David and Goliath. Whoever's on God's side wins every time without fail. But yet they come to the promised land. They're like, nah, there's giants there. We can't do that. And so they ended up wandering around in the wilderness for 38 more years, a total of 40 years in the wilderness. God had planned 2 years. It took them 2 years to get to the promised land, 38 years for a generation to die off that would not be obedient to God. I think a lot of ways the church in America has been wandering in the wilderness because we're not seeking a vision from God. We've settled into the tradition of men. Church has become what we've always known it to be, what we've always experienced it to be. We don't come expecting with anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ, with the expectation of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us into a new thing that God wants to do with His people in a nation. And we just go to church on Sunday because that's what Grandma did. And we get this idea of the American dream. Did God give you that dream? Did you get that vision from God? It might have been His vision for the greatest generation that saw more bloodshed than any of us can ever imagine. He might have planned to give them some peace. But that's not the world I'm living in today. And I would say for such a time as this, the church is here to take a stand before it's too late. Before it's like Germany in the 1930s. And the churches were rumored to sing louder as the trains sped by with Jews chalked full heading to concentration camps. And so it's possible for the church to be exposed to evil, to say nothing, to do nothing, because we forget, because we lose our vision. Ephesians 4:13 said, Christ Himself gives the church apostles, pastors, teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And listen, this is our destination. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure, the fullness of Christ. I ain't seen that church yet, but I want to. I want revival. I don't even know what revival looks like, but I know I want more of Jesus to the point that it affects this, to the point that it affects my relationship with my family, that it affects my relationship with the people that I serve in community with, that it affects the city that we call Grand Island, that it affects this nation, that if somebody doesn't do something, it'll be gone. And these ideas born from a belief in God that we hold these truths to be self-evident. You know, a whole generation of people stood and they said, we can see this. All men are created equal, endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. You know, most of the world we live in today doesn't believe that. And there's a group of people that think they're smarter than you, and they're going to save you. They're going to start by taking away your freedom of speech, and speech is nothing but thinking out loud. So they're going to control your thoughts. They're going to tell you what you can say and what you can't say. And if you don't agree with what the world wants, they're going to come for you because that's what the darkness does. And I think the church in America has forgotten that we're in a fight, that we're in a world that is under a curse, that we are living in the valley of the shadow of death. And people are dying and spending eternity separated from God because we haven't sounded the warning that danger is coming. The church is a vehicle. It's God's vehicle. I'm going to close with this. And I shouldn't say that because then I'll go on for 15 more minutes. I have tried in my life. Usually when you meet somebody, one of the first things they'll ask you is, what do you do, right? That's a common question. What do you do? And a lot of times, I think we ask that because we find our identity in what we do. Really, that's who I am. This is what I do. And you know, it's like you can do a job, but you don't do your family. You can have a family, but you can do a job. People say, they don't ask you what you have, they ask you what you do. And so I've made a conscious effort in my life to quit saying that I'm a carpenter or that I'm a mechanic or that I'm not what I do. And so when people ask me what I do, I tell them I'm trying to live by faith. Because it's hard. Because it's easy to get complacent and just do what I do without thinking about anything else. But you know, when you're living by faith, if you're going to live by faith, well, then you can't go to church anymore. You need to start looking for the church that God is building. Because it's God's church that we want to be a part of and not a church that we're making. You each have a purpose within the church that God is building. And unless you take your place in God's church, we can't do what God's calling us to do. And that's part of the vision. And that doesn't mean we know the direction. Direction and vision are different things, right? You know? I don't know where I'm going, but I know who I'm following. I don't know where I'm going, but I know who I'm following. What do? I'm following God, looking for what God wants me to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. But he does open doors. And he's opened a door in my life that's caused me to start asking this question. Do you want revival? I answer that question every day. Do I live by faith or do I just do what I do? Our mission as a church is for all to know Christ, experience his power, and be his image in the world. That's a vision for the church. And that's something that we have to be. It's easy to forget. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. This is easy to forget. So I just want to ask you today, do you want revival? Let's pray. Father, as we look at history, as we look at the world we find ourselves in, we see that as much as ever we are here for such a time as this, there is a battle. There is a fight. We do need to be strong and courageous. But if we're not spending time with you, if we're not coming into the Holy of Holies, into this place where we shake with fear and trembling, to stand before the living God. Lord, bring us into your presence that we can respond to this world in the way that we should. Father, I pray today that we would seek you with our whole heart. And in seeking you, we will find the revival that you have for us. We'll find that the day that you have for us. We'll find that the thing that you have for us, the work that we're created to do. We'll find our passion and our fulfillment in this thing called church. It's bigger than we can imagine. Open our eyes, Lord. Give us vision. Help us to see what's coming before it's too late. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.
Church, let's stand together and sing one last chorus. And our prayer team will be up here in the front after. If you'd like someone to pray with or someone pray over you, I know they'd be glad to do that. But let's sing this together.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide for the precious blood of...
One more time.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
On that note, church, have a great Sunday. We'll see you next time.